remember the scene, Job held up by God to Satan as a man who is upright, he's blameless, eschews evil, clings to that which is good. Satan challenges God, saying, yeah, it's just because you've protected him. Let me have at him. Take his stuff. He'll curse you to your face. And then on one day, everything he owned is taken and his 10 children are killed. And he does not curse God in that. And then the same scene repeats itself. And now Satan says, yeah, but you won't let me touch him skin for skin. If I can attack him physically, he'll give whatever he can for his life. He'll curse you to his face, to your face. God says, have at him, just don't kill him. So he hits him with boils, wormy, rotten, smelly, cracked, pussy, full of flies, boils, sitting on an ash pile, scraping himself with a broken pot. And yet in all of that, not turning from God, but in despair and misery, and he has three friends show up. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And we've started the conversations back and forth. They were kind enough to sit there for a week with him without saying a word, which was a blessing, because once they started talking, it went downhill. And what we have is a conversation between the three of them and Job, interspersed with Job also crying out to God. And he's chapter 9, we got partway through, and we're in the middle of some of Job's questions. And again, I mentioned this last week, I have a couple times, that the scripture is divinely inspired, and it's inerrantly presenting to you, in some cases, wrong thinking by some of the people here. In that, some of the people that are questioning Job certainly are going to be rebuked by the end of the book because they're saying things that aren't true or aren't true about Job. And Job has some, lacks some understanding certainly in many areas. And as we go through this, some of it's tedious. It's very, I mean, this whole book is a work of poetry. And poetry in Hebrew, which we're not speaking, so not only in not necessarily rhyming poetry like I expect, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, that kind of a poem. It's not that. Middle Eastern. And so some of it's long and tedious, and some of the conversations are difficult. And so we're going to, rather than parse every single word necessarily, we're going to take some of the big ideas and cover some ground. But in all of this, there are some things that we can see, because Job is testing the limits of life's experiences. Job is going to be tried, has been tried beyond what any of us will ever be tried. He was comforted by three friends who were probably in many ways worse than any friends you're going to have to deal with, so that if we can hear some of Job's questions and some of the arguments that they're going to bring at Job and some of his cries to God, we'll probably hear echoes of things that we have said or heard in our life. And yet, even in all of that, Job is going to say some things that are amazing. He started asking questions in chapter 9, verse 2, I know it's so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? And it's really the idea of being declared innocent. How can a person be declared innocent by God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. If he was to go to court with God, there's no way he could reply. You know, and then he goes on from verses 4 all the way down to 13, which we covered last week, basically giving some of the awesome properties of God and saying, because of his awesomeness, how could I possibly contend with him? And picking up in verse 14, he says, how much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? I mean, what would I say if I had a chance to talk to God, whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make my supplication to my judge? And it's interesting that he says that, because he's going to get that chance. By the time he gets to chapter 38, God is going to show up, and he is going to get a chance to talk to God, and God's going to ask him some questions, and he's got nothing to answer, and all he's going to do is pray and ask for forgiveness from his judge. He says in verse 16, if I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he'd hearken unto my voice. For he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but he fills me with bitterness. And again, Job is not claiming to be sinless. He knows better than that. He's claiming really to be blameless and that he's done everything that the Lord has prescribed to take care of his sin. And yet, the fact that God is as strong as he is not a comfort to Job, because he feels like God is against him, and in many ways unjustly, because he doesn't know what he's done wrong. And of course, his friends have been coming to him and saying, well, it's obvious you've sinned. Just repent of your sin and God will forgive you and he'll give you everything back again. And Job's like, I know, that's what I always believe too, except for I've done that and I'm still covered with pussy fly sores. He says, if I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? Wait, what do I have to do to get a court date with God? I mean, how does this work? If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I'm perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. I mean, he knew he was a sinner. 1 John 1:9 or 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Job knew that. So he says, you know, I'm not going to stand before him in like in a court of law and claim to be sinless. He says, though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life. And that's a pretty honest cry. This is one thing, therefore I said it. He destroys the perfect in the wicked. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. The earth is given to the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where? And who is he? The point he's making to his friends is, here's the problem, though, with your theology. I've looked around, and everybody dies in the end. And why is it, if God is punishing me because I've been wicked, and he only punishes the wicked, and he rewards the faithful, how come there are wicked men who are prospering, and there are judges that are covering their eyes? It's not like God doesn't know. He is letting this go on. I mean, let's be honest. That's what we see in the world, he says. And God is ultimately in the power to stop it. And when a lot of the questions that come up that people have, sometimes it's people who are just looking for an excuse not to believe. Sometimes it's because people go through a trial and they come to those questions about why do major catastrophes happen, or why, you know, we saw this guy a week or so ago try to touch off a bomb in Times Square. Thankfully, he was inept and it didn't go off. But if it had been something on the magnitude of September 11th or back in the Oklahoma City bombings, there would be those people who would stand up and say, if there was a God, how would he let something like that happen? Why wouldn't he intervene and stop that from happening? He should have. If he was a loving God, he would stop a guy like Timothy McVeigh. He would stop the terrorists that tried to destroy the towers. And the people who cry that out, of course, do so because, you know, they hate to see pain and suffering. But it's kind of a slippery slope there, because the question you have to ask back is, okay, well, at what level should God intervene with people's right to choose in order to protect others? Only when what? How many people are going to die? Should he intervene anytime someone wants to murder someone? Should he intervene anytime someone is thinking about taking a drink and then getting behind the wheel? Should he intervene every time you're thinking about doing some sinful behavior that maybe doesn't result in death but just hurts somebody emotionally? When does he stop giving people the ability to choose or reject him? When does he just become the puppeteer so that no one has a choice? I mean, that's where it ultimately goes. Everybody wants him to intervene in order to save them, but they don't want any of their freedoms to sin and turn from him to be interrupted. Job here is making the point, look, is some of his stuff colored by the pain he's going through? Sure. Is God really laughing when the righteous are perishing? No. I mean, he says he takes no joy in the death of the wicked, let alone the righteous. He says in verse 25, now my days are swifter than a post, a runner, you know, the messenger. They flee away and they see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hastes to its prey. My life is slipping away, and I'm not seeing any resolution here. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself, I'm afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. Because there are those people who would say, you know, you need to just put on a happy face. Your problem is you're going through some trials and you're bummed out. It's negative confession. Because now you're acknowledging your sickness, you're acknowledging your sorrow. What you need to do is say, I am healthy. I stand on the blood of Jesus. I am as well as... And it's like, no, you're not. You're deluded. You're not healthy. You're sick. I mean, Jesus said the sick need a physician. He doesn't say they need to pretend they're not sick. And Job says, I can't just pretend it's not there. Because it's not going to change my standing before him. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, what's the purest water you can think of? Well, if you caught snow that came from the sky and you melted it, that would be the purest. If I wash myself with that, my best efforts aren't going to clean myself up. Yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he's not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. See, and he's coming to this place where he's saying, I can't talk to God. I wish I could talk to God. I wish I knew why. I'd like to know. I'd like to plead my case and find out, because I'm innocent in this, and yet he's still punishing me. And then he has this almost epiphany in verse 33. He says, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him. But it's not so with me. Because here's the thing. Job has enough of an understanding of God to know that God is awesome. I mean, he could create the universe. He created everything that's here. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. And Job is not any of those things, right? We're none of those things. We're tiny and puny in comparison with God. And here he feels like God has just beaten him. And he said, if it was just somebody that could come between us, somebody who on one hand could talk to God and was on a high enough standing that he could talk, and yet on the other hand he could relate to me and be human, like a daysman there, really it's an umpire, it's a mediator is what he's looking for. If we could just have someone that would go between the two of us and help settle us so that we could talk and understand each other, a referee, you know, the term referee, it comes from, let's refer the matter to another person. How about we take our problem and we refer it to someone else, and the referee will be the one who will take the matter, and he'll consider one side and he'll consider the other, and he'll make the judgment, the determination. Well, what Job is crying out for is exactly what we need. And that's why in 1 Timothy 2:5 we're told that there's one God and there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, that we're all looking for that mediator. And Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest, it's in Hebrews 4:14 or so, that can be touched with our infirmities, because he was God that took on human flesh and became a man, and he's been tried and tempted and gone through all the suffering that we would go through, that he can relate to us. And so we can relate to Christ. We can pour out our heart to Christ. We can go boldly, we're told, before the throne of grace. And yet he's God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so he is that go-between. The very thing that Job tells us that we all need is what the Lord ultimately would provide. We come to chapter 10. He's still going. He says, my soul is weary of life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. And you have to take everything he says here in that context, that he's in a bitter place. He just can't help it. I'm weary of life. You might have been there before. You might be there right now where you're just tired. He says, I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Could you just tell me what I've done wrong? Where am I missing it here? Is it good unto thee that thou should oppress, that thou should despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? What I know of you, God, it's not like this. I mean, it seems like I've been being good and you're punishing me, and yet there are still wicked people and they're still prospering, and it just doesn't add up. If I could just have this answered, why? And the thing is, from the book of Job, Job never reads chapter 1 or chapter 2. This question is never answered for Job. He gets his day before God. God asks him some questions that he doesn't know the answers to. He realizes he couldn't understand it if it was given to him, And then he repents, and then the Lord deals with his buddies and tells them they were all wrong and they should have listened to Job. But Job doesn't find out, well, yeah, because it's because, you know, I was having this conversation with Satan. And sometimes I think that would make it easier, wouldn't it? If you're in a trial and Job's going through this and Job just knew you're not at fault, if somebody just told him behind the scenes, look, this is bigger than you, and this is happening because God's pleased with you, and he's been bragging on you, and he's allowing this to happen for your growth, and there are going to be a lot of other people who are really going to be blessed if you can just persevere and go through this without cursing God. Well, okay, if I know there's a purpose, I guess maybe I could hang with it. He didn't get that. We don't get that either. Because I can read Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. I don't get to read Steve 1 and 2. I don't see that until the end. I wish I did. You know, I've said before, there's a lot of things I look forward to seeing the tape on in my life, stupid decisions I've made, places where the Lord has rescued me. I know there are many where he's intervened when I've done things that would have resulted in significant, if not permanent, harm, and somehow I've made it through. And I think this is part of all of our life. We don't get our own story. He says, hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as a man seeth? Are thy days as the days of man, and thy years as man's days, that thou inquirest after mine iniquity and search after my sin? He's like, God, you're pounding me here. It's almost like, you know, it's almost like you've taken me into custody, you don't know what I've done, and there's a statute of limitations, so you're torturing me to try to get an answer, and that's not you, because you don't see as a man. I mean, you know me perfectly. You don't have a time limit or anything like that. You know me. He says in verse 7, and you know that I'm not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. You already know the truth, and it's not like I'm going to jump bail. I mean, where am I going to go? You know, you don't have to worry about me being a flight risk, God. Nobody's going to deliver me. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Did you make me just to smash me? You ever say anything like that? I've felt like that at times. Like, what's, you know, why bring me to this place? Why'd you even make me? And Job's there a lot, we're going to see. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me to dust again? I mean, you've taken these elements that are basically dirt, and you've miraculously engineered me to be, I mean, because you and I, we're made out of the same elements in a plant pot. It's just, it's no different substance. It's just amazingly created and fashioned. He says, hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? And he's talking about the development of the human from embryo stage. He says, thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinew. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation has preserved my spirit. It's almost like framing up a building. I mean, have you been watching the one they're building on Main Street over there, that senior housing center or whatever that's going to be, go up? It's interesting to me because when they first started, you got this long rectangular hole where the other buildings that burnt were and the foundation. I didn't really know what was going on there. I saw all of a sudden there were materials showing up, piles of lumber and the pieces of equipment and stuff, and then the workers are there. And then I don't go by for a day or two, and then I come back and there's a story built. There's one whole level. It's got the sides on it. And you see them gearing up for other things, moving. All of a sudden there's a stack of trusses there. So you feel, okay, the roof's got to be coming. Then there's two. Oh, now there's three stories on it. Now there's a bunch of trusses. Now they've got a roof. Now they've got some gables being built. Now they're doing this. Now they're doing that. And you see as they're getting ready, there's obviously a plan to this, which I'm not aware of, and you see the material showing up at the right time, and then the structure starting, and then all of a sudden you can recognize, well, we're made the same way. You know, all the material is there, and then all of a sudden when you're developing in the womb, the blood vessels will start going towards an area, and once they're there to support it and everything, and the framework is there, boom, an organ starts to develop, or an eye starts to go, and really that's the same way we're made, according to a master plan. And what amazes me is that's just the disposable container, right? I mean, we are so fearfully and wonderfully made, self-healing. I mean, I got scar tissue on me, but I didn't bleed out. You know, my blood knows somehow, miraculously, when I get cut, there's some signal that goes off somewhere, and the white blood cells rush to the wound, and they kill off any germs there, and then the blood cells begin to clot. But they don't clot all the time, or my heart would be solid. They only clot when I'm broken open, and then they go long enough to close the wound, and then they just stop because they all have their own little brain, right? And that, no, it doesn't work that way. Something's directing them. They just know. And yet, this is the tent, we're told. This is just the part that hold. That's what Job is saying, that, you know, that you made skin and flesh, bone and sinews to hold me. Those things just hold me. They're not me. With one less arm or two less arms, no legs, I'm still me, less mobile, but I'm still me. He says, you've granted me life and favor, and thy visitation has preserved my spirit. And these things thou hast hid in thine heart, I know that this is with thee. I know you did all this. If I sin, then thou marks me, and thou wilt not acquit me of mine iniquity. It's like you're just waiting to nail me sometimes. He says, if I be wicked, woe unto me, and if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I'm full of confusion, therefore see thou my affliction, for it increases. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again, thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Thou renewest thy witness against me, and increase thy indignation upon me. Changes in war are against me. You know, we watch movies. I don't know what kind of movies you watch. If you don't watch any, you're probably better off than anyone. I'm more of an action movie than a love story movie kind of guy. And we see a lot of movies, and my favorite ones are the ones that just don't stop. You know, beginning to end, and whoever the hero is, it's just one thing after another, after another, after another. And, you know, they allow you to suspend disbelief and, you know, believe that it can be the end of the world and comets and meteors and the ground's buckling up. And this one guy who has no particular skill whatsoever just happens to fly away before the ground collapses and just happens to run between with his vehicle all of these comets coming, you know, and somehow gets on the ark that saves him from, I don't know, whatever. And you can watch that and you think, this guy's going to make it. I mean, he really, you almost believe he has a shot at it. As stupid as it sounds, you believe. But imagine if it's God that's chasing you. I mean, do you really have a shot at it? I mean, you don't. He's a real good shot. I mean, I just saw an article the other day where a Canadian guy, I think he was Canadian, just set the sniper record over in, was it Afghanistan or Iraq? Afghanistan. And he took somebody out from a mile and a half away. A mile and a half. Think about that. 3 miles? Oh, two guys. That's right, two guys. And, you know, he hits one. And you think about, I mean, a bullet to fly that far, it's in the air for multiple seconds. And, it, you know, if you're off by a hair, you're off by a mile by the time it gets to the target. And this guy hits two from that distance. And that's just a human. God, way more accurate than that. I mean, he can, you know, it says in a minute, he's holding everybody's breath in his hand. He just has to let go. It's that easy. And Job feels like he's that guy running. Wherefore, then, hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and now I had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. I mean, why let me even be born if this is what I was going to end up? Are not my days few? Cease, then, and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself, of the shadow of death, without any order, and where the light is as darkness. Boys, he's just a ray of sunshine. I mean, we should make some songs. Bobby should make a worship song out of that one. And understand, too, this is an early book. This is, the revelation from God is pretty limited. And, you know, the picture of the afterlife gets clearer as time goes on in the scripture. But Job just sees darkness. And now, so we come in chapter 11 to Zophar the Naamathite. And Zophar is as judgmental as you can get, with a capital J. He's going to tell Job that he's guilty, he's ignorant, and he's stubborn. That's his message of hope to comfort his friend. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? You've been running your lips. You've been lying through your teeth. Somebody's going to say something. I'm the guy to do it. For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I'm clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee. Well, you know, actually, he will open his lips, but it's not going to be against Job, surprisingly. So far, it's going to be against you. And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know, therefore, that God exacts of thee less than thy iniquity deserveth. Job, the truth is, you're not getting what you deserve here. You know, the fact that you've got these smelly, pussy boils, your children are all dead, your wife's telling you to curse God and die, and you're poor, destitute, you're getting off easy. You deserve it way worse than this. Now, he's calling him a liar, saying you're lying about your sin. Obviously, you've sinned, Job. That's what it is. You're not telling the truth about the fact that you've done something to deserve all this. He sounds quite harsh. In fact, he sounds to me, I don't know if you've ever dealt with someone who's like hardcore reformed doctrine person, total depravity of man. This guy's arguments sound very much like, you know, hardcore hyper-Calvinism. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It's as high as heaven. What can thou do? Deeper than hell. What can thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. In other words, he's so far beyond you and beyond understanding that you can't possibly begin to understand Job, and you have no business even asking a question why. Now, it seems to me, if he can make that statement, he obviously understands more about God than Job does, right? You can't possibly know Job. It's beyond you. I mean, I know, and I know that he's beyond you understanding, but you can't know. This is kind of foolish, really. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? He's irresistible. Irresistible. Irresistible grace, irresistible judgment. And apparently you're on the judgment side, Job, so you're getting it. For he knoweth vain men, like you, Job. He seeth your wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? Job, do you really think that he's going to pervert justice and he's just going to give you a pass for your wickedness? You think that he's going to let you off the hook for what I know you did? I mean, I know you're saying you didn't do it, but I know you're doing it, Job. It's obvious to all of us because that's why you're going through this. He says, for a vain man would be wise, though a man be born like a wild ass's colt. Your translation may say something along the lines of, there's as much chance of a stupid man being smart as a human being born to a donkey or something like that. This is comfort from a friend. I don't know. When someone starts bringing up donkey's colt when he's trying to comfort me, talking about me being an idiot, I'm not feeling the love at that point. But he says, if you've prepared thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, and this is a solution, Job, you just come to him like a beggar, put your hands out, go to God. If iniquity be in thy hand, put it far away. Let not thy wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. You got to forsake your sin, Job. You're just like Naaman. You're just like Achan. You've taken sin and you've hidden it in the camp. That's why we can't see it. But God's judging you. You just open your hands. You repent of your sin. You agree with him. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast. Thou shalt not fear. Job, you just do that. You confess that sin that we know that's there. You'll be physically healed. All your spots will go away. You shall forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away. Those 10 kids that died, you won't even remember them, Job. Everything will be right again if you'll just admit you've sinned. And thine age shall be clearer than noonday. Thou shalt shine forth. Thou shalt be as the morning. Be a brand new day for you. You shall be secure because there's hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee. Thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Also thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. The fear will be gone. In fact, he says, yea, many shall make a suit unto thee. Rather than run from you screaming in fear, the little children will come to you again. People will come to you for wisdom, Job. You'll be sought out once again. Or, if you won't repent, but the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. Zophar doesn't speak much, thankfully. He only's got one more chapter coming. what he just said to Job, on one hand, it's almost like we identify with it, because we know that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? We know that if we go to him, he'll forgive us. But what he's telling Job here is, Job, what's come upon you is because of your sin. You need to acknowledge it, confess it, and then he'll make all your problems go away. Because we know that only people who sin are punished. Once you stop and you confess it, you'll be healed. And he's telling Job to do it because you're going through trials, Job. You're suffering, you're going through pain. You don't have to go through that, Job. All you have to do is acknowledge your sin. And really what he's doing is he's saying you just need to come back to the prosperity fold again. You need to adopt the doctrine that Satan espoused in the first place, skin for skin. If you fear God and you want to keep your life, just admit to whatever sin it is that we say you're doing, and then everything will be made right again. Yeah, those guys are going to be rebuked strongly for what they're saying to him. You can't let that fly. So Job answered, chapter 12, and said, "Oh, no doubt, but you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. You are the men." And boys, when you leave the planet, all wisdom is just going to go with you. What a blessed man I am to be here and have such three wise men come here and vomit all over me. I mean, Job is getting a little sarcastic, and you can't blame him. He's, you know, sitting in ashes, scraping boils. But I have understanding as well as you, and I'm not inferior to you. Yeah, who knows not such thing as these? Look, everybody knows what you're trying to sell here. It's not like it's anything strange. He says, "I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calls upon God and he answers him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn." So you guys are all hearing from God, but I'm being mocked. Is that what it is? "He that's ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that's at ease." See, I'm about ready to lose it here. I'm on the very edge. And you guys, you can't relate to me at all because you're not going through that. So you're all making the assumption that it's my fault. "The tabernacles of the robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God brings abundantly." But why is it then, is basically what he's saying, that if your theology is correct, why is it the robbers are prospering? That there are people who are ripping people off in the world, and yet they're not being punished? And what Job is gently somewhat saying to them is, you know, it's a really nice theology. I know it myself. In fact, I've lived by it most of my life. The problem is it doesn't really meet up with reality, right? And what happens is if your theology doesn't meet up with reality, it's time to re-examine your theology. What Job has done is he's basically denied his previous theological positions. He hasn't denied God. He will not leave God. He knows that God is good. He doesn't understand what's happening to him, but he's now left the prosperity gospel camp, which people tend to do when they fall into sickness or pain. And truthfully, the prosperity gospel camp doesn't have much room for you if you're sick in claiming that you're not in sin. Because they got to explain it somehow. And their theology says that God only punishes people who are wicked. And you're obviously being punished. Therefore, you must be wicked. So repent of it. "Yeah, but I have, and it's still happening." Well, then obviously there's something you're not doing right, and you need to make it right. And, you know, it's a condemning place to be. And Job is letting him know, you know, that's not really true. In fact, he says, verse 7, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knows not in all these that the hand of the Lord has wrought this?" He said, guys, haven't you watched the Animal Planet channel before? Did the gazelle sin, the one that gets run down by the lion? No, it pretty much happens all the way around the board. We see stuff dying and suffering and... Even the animals know. He says, "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" Everybody's breath in the hands of the Lord. It's interesting. He kind of gives the soul of every living thing, and then the breath of mankind. Like, those are two different things, and they are. You know, the body, the Bible presents man as almost like an inferior trinity, and you know, you have Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, in the man is a soul that has a spirit and lives in a body. Animals don't have a spirit. They have a soul. Soul's like the seat of emotions, consciousness, personality, right? I have a dog. He has a personality. It's an annoying one most of the time.
Yip, yip, yip.
You know, but if he does have a personality, he can be happy, you know, and he can be sad. I mean, they're pretty much the same most of the time, but he doesn't have spirit. He's not worried about eternal security and those type of things. He's just worried about his next meal. It's like the Bible talks about those people whose God is their belly. It's my dog. His God is his belly. Treat, treat, Zachy. but mankind, there's really three types of life. You see it in creation. There's three times in the creation story the word bara, created, which means making something from nothing, is there. There's first he creates all of the plant life, and that's a form of life. Then he creates again the animals, and they have consciousness. They have a soul. And then there is the creation of mankind when he breathes into man the breath of life, the spiritual side. He says, does not the ear try words and the mouth taste his meat? Look, guys, this is basic. Doesn't the ear hear words? The mouth taste meat? Isn't the Pope Catholic? Does a bear go poo in the woods? I mean, come on. That's what he's saying. You know, this is elementary stuff here. Everybody knows this. And then he starts to talk about the wisdom and power of God. He says, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaks down, and it cannot be built again. He shuts up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also, he sends them out, and they overturn the earth. He says, with him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away spoiled. He makes the judges fools. You know, there's no wisdom that can prevail against him. He looseth the bonds of kings, which means he can free the captives, and he girds their loins with a girdle, and he leads princes away spoiled and overthrows the mighty. God is the one who can set a king's captives free and then make that king a captive. There's no earthly power that can contend with him. He removeth alway the speech of the trusty, and he takes away the understanding of the aged. He pours contempt upon princes, and he weakens the strength of the mighty, the worldly wisdom. Doesn't stand before him. He discovers deep things out of darkness. He brings out light, the shadow of death. He increases the nations and destroys them. He enlarges the nations and he straightens them again. World governments are nothing for him. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth. He causes them to wander into wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them to stagger like a drunken man. God is involved with the government of the United States, obviously, because that sounds a whole lot like ours. We're only going a few verses into 13. He says, lo, mine eye has seen all this. Mine ear has heard and understood it. What you know, the same do I know also. I'm not inferior to you. Surely, I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. Now, Job's being, I'd say, a little bit foolish here, because when he gets the opportunity to do so, he's going to realize he's not in any position to do so. There's a lot of people like that. I can't wait to get before God. I'll give him a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell that man upstairs a thing or two about the way he should have run things. Nah, you're really not going to do it. You're just going to be looking at the ground on your face. He says, but you are forgers of lies. You are all physicians of no value. You are no help to me. Forgers of lies, it's a whitewasher. Someone who's really scrubbing out the truth. He's because their theology doesn't stand up to reality. So you're just kind of painting over all the areas where your theology is falling short. Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace. And that, and it should be your wisdom. The wisest thing you boys could do would be to just shut up. And this is friends, you know, friends talk that way to each other, I guess. Hear now my reasoning. You know, obviously he's got to say, no, just because they wanted to answer again. No. Hear now my reasoning. Hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will you accept this person? Will you contend for God? Is it good that he should search you out? Or as one man mocks another, do you so mock him? He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept person. There, you, it really means if you're respecting yourself above others. Shall not his excellency make you afraid and his dread fall upon you? He's telling his friends, guys, you need to be very careful about what you're saying and what you've been saying, because you're representing God, and it's a big deal to misrepresent God. You look at James chapter 3, James says, you know, be not many masters, for unto many teachers, for unto us is a greater condemnation. Moses was a guy who was almost without parallel in the Old Testament. And one time, he was supposed to speak to the rock when the people needed water. And instead, he got up and he went in front of the people and he said, you rebels, do I have to get water for you out of this rock again? And he whacked it with his stick, did the first time. And the water came out. You know, God didn't punish his servants, his children, just because one of his servants was wrong. But later, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land because he misrepresented. He let a whole nation think God was ticked at them when they were asking for water, when instead he just wanted to show them all you have to do is ask. The rock never needs to be struck again. One misrepresentation, he didn't get into the promised land. And Job's saying, boys, you want to speak for God, you want to be sure. You know, well, the next verse, your remembrances are like unto ashes, and your bodies, the bodies of clay. Your remembrances, it's like your platitudes, the little bits of knowledge you boys are spouting off about. They're worthless. They have no weight. They're like ashes. And, you know, one of the things that we've done since almost the very beginning, it wasn't when we were at Josh's house, but very shortly after when we moved into Ballard Hill, is we started recording the services, because we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we figure, you know, someone might at some point want to come back and listen to, you know, a particular book or section. So we've been recording, and we have recordings of all of the New Testament, multiple recordings of some of the books, and most of the Old Testament. We still have five or six left to go, I think, in the Old Testament I haven't gone through yet. And I'm glad of that. It's a goal of mine. I want to finish. I want to go through the whole thing so that for one Sunday I can say, you know, I have shown to you the whole counsel of God and I haven't held anything back. But I don't know if I want to hear some of the earlier ones that I've taught, to be honest, because, you know, we all can look back on things we said to people. It's one thing to believe something that's wrong yourself, and I've had some stupid beliefs in my past. You know, I was caught up in some of that, I don't want to say the name it, claim it, but a little bit of it, to the point where, you know, I kind of bought into that whole blessings and cursings thing, and you got to be careful what you say, because if you say the wrong thing, you could inadvertently pronounce a curse on yourself. You know, if I say something like, oh, I hate my legs, I could do damage to my legs. You know, that I've got to be careful because every words have power. And if you say the wrong thing, and that was a question. Well, actually, who gives the words power? Is there like word fairies that we don't see that give them power, and that, you know, God is like a puppet on the string, and as long as I say the right things, well, he said it, I've got to bless it. Oh, he said something bad, I got to curse him. You know, stupid. But I believe that, if I believe that, and I've got to be careful about whatever I say, you know, what damage have I done other than tied myself in knots? Not much. But if I go to someone and I flippantly throw off some verse that's supposed to be a comfort and I beat them with it, you know, we went through 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. How many women have been clubbed with that one? Multiple times. this, when I found out, when I find out that, you know, someone's come to me and I have given that particular piece of advice, and I didn't know that she was getting beaten or abused behind the scene, and I give out that little gem, be subject to your husband, when I should have been giving out the advice, break their teeth, oh Lord. I don't want, you know, Job is saying that you got to be careful before you just, before you, the scripture, it's sharp, quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Two-edged sword is great for doing surgery on yourself and dividing your soulish desires from your spiritual ones, but it's, you know, you can be like Peter too, and you can hack off somebody's ear, and I know I've done that many times. And is Job frustrated with his friends? Yeah, but they're still his friends, and I almost think there's a little bit of warning in here. Guys, be careful what you're saying, because you're misrepresenting God, and God's going to say that exactly. In fact, he's going to tell him when he shows up, I'm going to kill you guys. If Job doesn't go, you go talk to Job, you offer a sacrifice and have him pray for you, and maybe I won't kill you on the spot. That's what he says to Job's boys. He says, hold your peace, let me alone that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh and my teeth and put my life in mine hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. Job is saying, I don't know why this is happening, but I trust him. I'm not going to confess to sin that I didn't do. I'm not going to say that it's sin in my life and that's why this has happened. I mean, I'm sinful, yes, but I've offered sacrifices. I've done everything that he would require, but I'm still being punished. But, you know, I've come to the place where I understand I'm going through this, and I'm going through this because his hand is in it, because this couldn't happen to me unless he was involved. And if he decides to kill me, he decides to kill me, I'm still going to trust him. I know that was a verse that became very real to my father as he was going through prostate cancer. And, you know, when a lot of people were coming to him and saying crazy things about, you know, trying to get him to do the name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. And, of course, he was latching onto that. Everybody wants to be healed. I don't know anybody who wants to go through a painful death. But there was some point in there where my dad said, no, this seems like this is the way that he wants me to go. And I don't know why. But though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know, Paul said this in Acts chapter 20. We'll end with this, verse 22. He said, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. I know I'm going. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. I don't know what's coming, but everywhere I go, different people are coming up to me and say, Paul, don't go, because it's going to be bad. Whoever goes there, you're going to prison, you're going to be taken captive. Don't go, don't go. But he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He said, it looks extremely bad, and everything I get is negative news, but I'm not going to let that move me, because I know what he's called me to do. And I think Job is at that point where he said, you know, I'm not going to let this move me. I'm not going to move away from trusting in God, even just because I don't understand what's going on. And if you're going through a trial, if you're in a difficult place, you know, boil it down, get real simple, and ask yourself, is this going to be the thing that moves me? Is this the thing that brings me to the place where I say, God, I can't trust you anymore. I just can't trust you anymore. Or will you trust him even though you don't see him? You don't know why he's moving. You don't understand. If you're at that place, go back and read chapters 1 and 2 of Job again and understand there's probably things going on that you don't see. Doesn't mean that God's mad at you. Maybe he's trying to do something really special in you. He's trustworthy, I know that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that this is a hopefully a correspondence course for many of us, one to the level that Job has, but Lord, it's still a mandatory course, and we know we'll all go through it on some level. Lord, we pray that we would not be moved, Lord, that we would trust you even when we don't see you or feel you. We know you're good, know your word is true. Lord, help us to be very graceful to others as they're going through the things you have laid out for them. And Lord, please keep friends like these away from us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.